بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، الحمد لله. This is lesson 22 in our study of الحكم العطائية of Imam Ibn Ata'illah al-Sakandari رحمه الله تعالى. And last night we were covering the hikmah about companionship and the qualities you should find in the person you take as your companion or your mentor. Because when Ibn Ata'illah is talking about companionship here, he is talking ideally about a spiritual mentor, not just someone you take as a general friend. So he said in the previous hikmah we covered last night, لا تصحب من لا ينهدك حاله ولا يدلك على الله مقاله. Do not keep company with anyone whose state does not inspire you and whose speech does not lead you to Allah Ta'ala. So we spoke about the importance of suhbah, of companionship, and having spiritual mentors who can assist us in the process of tazkiyah and suluk, purification of the heart, discovering the hidden vices we have, and so on. We mentioned that human beings are social creatures by nature. You look at the word for human being in Arabic, the word is insan. And a lot of people say, forget. But the reality is, the root of insan is not from nasiya, it's from uns, which is intimacy and companionship and being with other people. So human beings are social creatures by nature, and we need to interact with others. However, we have to be very careful in who we choose as a companion, because most people who go astray because of those they keep company with. Whether that company is in real life spaces, face to face, or in online spaces, people who go astray tend to go astray because of the company they keep. And people who are taken to a path of taqwa and purity and piety are most often led to that path by the company they keep. Keeping good company leads them to good states. And we see this with the Sahaba. They attained what they attained because of their companionship with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Tabi'un, the second generation, attained what they attained because of their companionship with the Sahaba. And the Atba' Tabi'in, the third generation, attained what they attained because of their companionship with those who were companions with the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Now Ibn Ata'illah gives us two qualities to look for in the spiritual mentor slash companion. Number one, he says, this person should have a state, a hal, that inspires you. And how do you know it inspires you? It's when you think about that person when they're not around, and it inspires you to be like them, to do good like them. Their presence reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and dhikr. It reminds you of good. And this is whether you're present with them or absent, that is a reminder. Their hal benefits you. And number two, when they speak, their words lead you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we go back to one of the persons we were talking about last night, the Shaykh of the Shaykh of the Shaykh of Ibn Ata'illah, Shaykh Abdus Salam Ibn Mashish, rahimahullah. When he was spending time with his student, Shaykh Abul Hasan al-Shadhili, rahimahullah, he gave him some very nice advice. Among the advice he gave him, he says, مَنْ دَلَّكَ عَلَى الدُّنْيَا فَقَدْ غَشَّكَ. Whoever points you in the direction of dunya, to occupy yourself in the lower world, they have deceived you. وَمَنْ دَلَّكَ عَلَى الْعَمَلِ فَقَدْ أَتْعَبَكَ. And whoever points you in the direction of just actions alone, then they have tired you out. وَمَنْ دَلَّكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَقَدْ نَصَحَكَ. And the one who points you towards Allah, they have given you sincere advice. What he means by amal here is the path of suhbah is not just spending time around someone who tells you to pray. You should be praying anyway. What we would call a friend or an associate, a person we hang out with. He's talking more along the lines of a mentor, a spiritual mentor, someone who is not just a common friend. It doesn't negate that this person can be a friend, but their role and purpose is different from just a mere friend. Either way, whether it's a friend or a mentor, our companions, those we take in companionship, can make us or break us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions in a number of hadith the importance of choosing our companions wisely. In one of the more famous narrations, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the example of the good companion is like the one who sells musk, nice, expensive perfume. Oh, and the one who's a bad companion is like that of the blacksmith who blows the bellows. He says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as for the seller of musk, either he'll grant you some, or you'll buy some from him, or at the very least, you will enjoy a pleasant smell from him. And as for the one who blows the blacksmith's bellows, you know, I don't know what you call this instrument, but it blows the wind onto the coals to heat up the fire. Either he'll burn your clothes, or you'll get an offensive smell from him. So this tells us a number of things, that there are degrees of benefit and degrees of detriment from those we spend time around. You spend time around a good companion, you may benefit immensely, or you may benefit somewhat, but no matter what, you're still benefiting to a certain degree. Likewise with a bad companion. They may not destroy you, but they're going to give you problems. It's going to be a detriment to you on some level in your deen, in your character. At the very least, they're going to distract you from your purpose. So there's some that are bad, some that are worse, some that are the absolute worst. And among good companions, some are good, some are better, and some are the absolute best. In another hadith from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, Ya Rasulullah, who among our companions are best? Meaning, who among those we keep company are best? And he says, the one who reminds you of Allah when you see him, who increases you in knowledge when he speaks, and whose actions remind you of the hereafter. And this hadith is recorded by Abu Ya'la. So this is really recapping on the first hikmah that we covered last night. The next hikmah ties directly in to last night's hikmah, because in the next hikmah he says, رُبَّمَا كُنْتَ مُسِيئًا فَأَرَاكَ الْإِحْسَانَ مِنْكَ صُحْبَتُكَ إِلَى مَنْ هُوَ أَسْوَ حَالًا مِنْكَ. You might be in a bad state, then your associating with one who is in a worse state makes you see virtue in yourself. So in the first hikmah, it's about who you should keep company with. And in this hikmah, he's telling you not to keep company with those who are in a worse state, because then you think you are in a better state. We mentioned last night that the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that in worldly matters, you always want to look to those who have more or less than you. Less. In matters of dunya, you always want to look at those who have less than you. Because in doing that, you are increased in shukr, realizing what immense blessings you have in dunya. And in matters of deen, you want to look to those who have more or less?
More.
Because you want to aspire to more. And by being around people who are better than you, you're inspired to try to be better. But unfortunately, people often have it exactly the opposite. It's reversed. They look to those who have more than them in dunya, and those who have less than them in religiosity, in tadayyun, in matters of deen. And this causes them to crave and have envy and jealousy for what others have of dunya that they don't have, because they're all maybe not be as strict about their salat as they should. So they compare themselves to that and they say, oh, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, you know, ana muqim as-salat. I established my salat, mashaAllah. They should look to someone who's doing more than them, who's better than them, who's not just establishing salat, but also has khushu', who's also transformed by the salat. They should look to those who have more. This is what he's telling us. It's like a person who enjoys basketball, and they're an amateur basketball player. And let's say they're 25 years old, and they're an amateur basketball player. They're not that good, but they've been playing for a while. And they always go out on the court when it's the 12 and 13 year olds playing. And they go and they play with the 13 year olds. How do you think that person's gonna do in the game? They're probably going to crush the 13 year olds because they're older and they have more experience, even though they're still a rank amateur. So if this person only goes out to play 13 year olds, they're always gonna be the winner. They're gonna think themselves as a champion baller. They're just the best out there. Let them go and play some collegiate level basketball players. Let them go somewhere else where there are people at a higher level, and they will see they're not actually that good. But because they always play ball with the young kids, they're always dominating them, and they think therefore they are a good ball player. This is not how it works in real life. This is not how it works in matters of deen. And that's what he's basically telling us. So the ideal is that you want to find someone who is better than you in their spiritual state, in their akhlaq, their character, in their iman. You want to spend time around them so that their qualities rub off on you, and so that in that company you also come to discover your own vices and faults, and you can then deal with them. This is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Al-mu'min mir'atul mu'min. He says that the believer is the mirror to his fellow believer. Now, every day you look in the mirror when you go into the bathroom, when you're walking down the hallway, or you're walking past a building that has shiny glass, you can see your reflection. So there's all sorts of mirrors out there. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us that the believer is the mirror to his fellow believer, it doesn't mean that all mirrors are equal. It doesn't mean that all mirrors are the same. You want to find someone, a believer, whose mirror reflects the reality of your own condition. You don't want to be around someone whose mirror is inaccurate, giving you an inaccurate reflection of who you are. So for example, some mirrors are very clean and they're very flat. They're nice and polished. Some mirrors are grimy, so you can't get an accurate reflection from them. Some mirrors are shaped in different ways, so they're wobbly and they give a distorted image. If you go into some of these science museums and amusement parks, you'll see these halls of mirrors where the mirrors are given different shapes, and you stand in front of one and now your head is 5 feet wide and your neck is, you know, 1 foot wide, and it distorts your actual image. That's not an accurate mirror to look at to see what you really are. So likewise with people, the believer is the mirror to his fellow believer, but that mirror may be distorted based on their own internal distortion. They're reflecting back their own state. You want to have a sound, clean, polished mirror. So likewise, when we're dealing with each other, the believer is the mirror to his fellow believer, but not all mirrors are accurate. Some people are basically, as mirrors, they're not going to show you yourself as you truly are. For some people, that means they interact with everyone with mujamala. In Arabic, we say mujamala is, I'll just be nice to everyone. I won't really give them sincere advice. I'll just be pleasant. I won't object to anything, even if I dislike it. I'll just be the quiet gray man who doesn't get much attention. This mujamala is basically endemic in society because a lot of people are so sensitive. They're so sensitive that any sincere advice is taken as an attack. So people say, why bother saying anything? I'll just be nice to everyone, and I'll come and go and avoid conflict. So that person is not going to really reflect anything that's going to benefit you, because you won't know your own vices from being in their company. Some people, it's mudahana. Their mirror is mudahana, where they praise you and big you up, and they don't tell you what you should be working on. So you can't really benefit from that person because you don't learn anything. They just tell you that everything you do is fine, and then you get conceited. Other people are overly critical, and they're overly harsh. So when you spend time around them, you start to despair of ever doing the right thing. They make you feel that everything you do is wrong, or everything you do is haram and problematic, and it's not constructive feedback, it's not constructive nasiha, and you can't benefit from them either. You want to find someone who is between the two extremes. You don't want to have a companion who is like an oversensitive Zayd or an overly harsh Amr. And apologies to any Zayds and Amrs out there, but that's what we say in Arabic, for so-and-so and so-and-so. If you are overly permissive and easygoing, and you don't give people nasiha because you're oversensitive yourself, you're not going to benefit that person. And if you're overly harsh and biting in your critique for every small thing, you're also not going to benefit that person. You have to be in the middle. So you want to find someone who has that balance as a companion who will benefit you. But, you know, as we said, Ibn Ata'illah is talking about the spiritual mentor, ideally, not just a friend. So the question is, what if you can't find that kind of spiritual mentor? What if you look around and you don't find anyone who fits those qualities? In this day and age of general weakness and degeneration, finding an enlightened spiritual mentor like that is quite difficult. And they are rare. And they are around, but they are rare. And many of them they're very hidden. And there are many people who wear the garb and pretend to be enlightened people like that, but they are basically charlatans. They just make claims. So you have to be very careful. If you cannot find someone who has those qualities he describes, what do? You have to find brothers for their brothers. And for sisters, you have to find sisters. You have to find people who are brothers and peers who encourage you and whom you encourage on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who have good qualities and help you in your good qualities. It doesn't mean that they're not lacking in some things, but in general, they're trying their best. And they are open to nasiha. They're open to advice. And you are open to receiving their advice. There is rapport built where you trust them. One of the commentators on the Hikam, he mentions that when you want to look for a peer, a companion who will help you on the spiritual path, they need to have six qualities, and you need to have those six qualities too, because it's an exchange. Number one, that person needs to have aql. They need to be intelligent. They can't be so dull-minded that they become overly emotional or sentimental. They have to be intelligent. They have to have deen. They have to be serious about their deen. They have to have muru'ah, which means they have to have dignity. They can't be a coward. They can't be a chump. They can't be a sneaky, conniving kind of person. They have to have dignity in these good qualities of manhood. They have to have zuhud. They have to have amana, trust. And they have to have discretion, meaning when you have a relationship with that person and you confide something in them, you know that whatever you confide in them is not going to be leaked out to other people. When you confide in that person, you know their heart is the maqbaratul asrar. It is the graveyard of secrets. It stays with them. And when you have these qualities in yourself, and the other person has these qualities, you can benefit from their companionship. They can benefit from yours. Wherever they're lacking, you can support them. And where they're lacking, or you can support them. And where you're lacking, they can support you. There is this munasaha, this mutual giving of advice, this at-tawasi bil-haqi, this mutual reminding of truth. And the adab of suhba with such people is to have adab with them, seek counsel with them, take their advice, give advice to them. You don't be a people pleaser to them where you're unable to tell them that they're in error, but at the same time, you're not overly harsh. You're balancing between being overly sensitive to criticism and overly harsh when giving advice. When you remove these two extremes and come to the middle, you find people who can give advice and who can take advice. One of the biggest problems we have in the Muslim community, by and large, is that people, two things happen, and you see this everywhere. Number one, people say and do things, and they want to find out the ruling of that in Sharia after the fact, after it's happened. So they do something, and now it's taken effect, and now they're wondering, okay, well, I wonder what is the status of that in Islam? Should I have done that? Instead of finding out beforehand, that's one problem. The second problem is that people are either overly sensitive to nasiha. If you give them nasiha, they take offense. It's like a personal attack, and they can't take it. And because they can't take it, and they project that onto other people, they're also not giving nasiha to others. Or they are overly harsh when they give the nasiha, to the point where it's not even nasiha any longer. It is ta'yir. It is shaming language to make them feel bad about themselves, not given in a constructive way. So as communities in North America, if we want to build our communities, we have to avoid the extreme of being in this mujamala culture, of being so nice that we don't actually give advice, but also avoiding the other extreme of being so harsh and biting in our critique that people feel they can never do anything right. You have to find that balance. And if you have friends who maintain that balance, they remind you, you remind them, you support them, they support you, and they will tell you if you are doing wrong, and you know you can tell them the same, and they're not going to take offense. Cling to those people because they are valued companions that will help you in the path to Allah. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.